The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the move of the essence of you from the age of this world, which is time and space, to the world to come, to the will of God, to eternity, to. And so the idea of, and remember, before, baptism is underwater, and you're buried, you're dead, and it's the baptism of repentance. And it's only after the baptism of repentance is this possible. And what happens is, you must experience the world to come, the will of God, or eternity. It's the future only in the context that it's the future if you can think of the future without regard to time. And when you experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a portion of you enters eternity. And from that moment forward, there's nothing in the universe that can satisfy, because that's where you were born for. That's the thing that you were created for, is to experience, first to experience, which is the foretaste or the down payment or the earnest of your inheritance. And then as time continues, as your mind is renewed, as you're transfigured by the renewing of your mind, it's the realization that that's where you live. And nothing in this world, the age of this world, can affect you. Now the distance from the ascension and resurrection and ascension of Christ to the parousia is one day. The parousia is the day of the Lord. Now if you, that's why Zephaniah says you must experience the day of the Lord before it happens. Now, otherwise, what you will try to do is you'll try to put the value systems of, you'll just put on the name of Christ and try to live it. And that's meaningless. This is a mystical, experiential thing that must be realized in the heart and mind of every believer. And that experience of the parousia, which is the parousia in you, is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You understand that? Now, it's not theology. It's not Bible knowledge. It's not how you live. It doesn't have anything to do with this world. It doesn't have anything to do with reasonableness. It doesn't have anything to do with being busy or not being busy. It is a total experience. And then once you've experienced it, then you no longer give importance to anything that's in the age of this world. But you see that everything that appears to be in the age of this world is simply the refiner's fire causing you to be made ready and complete and perfect in the world to come, which is now. Now, all that prophecy and apocalypse have asserted of the supernatural community has been fulfilled now by the church, the bride.
I didn't get that, but all the...
Everything that prophecy is prophesied of and everything that the apocalypse, the end, has talked about, has already been finished now inside you, inside us. All that the church has hoped for in the second coming of Christ is already given in its present experience of Christ through the Spirit. The Spirit's job is to glorify Him, to show you Him, and where He is where you are, and He is hidden with God on the mercy seat. The day of Pentecost permitted you too to be seated with Christ in God on that mercy seat. Now, everything else doesn't matter. There can, you understand, everything else in the age of this world is just a parable. But if you give importance, if you literalize the parable, you cause your mind to be locked in the lower sphere. And if you give importance to anything in the age of this world, by definition, you give importance to everything in the age of this world, because you cannot serve two masters. The real definition of serving two masters is the age of this world. You serve the master of things that you have confidence in or opinions you have. In the age to come, those are seen only as parables, and you see the perfection now. Does that communicate? Now, what the scriptures call the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that experience of touching eternity. The language that comes out with regard to speaking in tongues is the only way truly that we have to speak of those mysteries. It's groanings which cannot be uttered by words. There are no words in our language. God has cut the language off so that he will not share his glory, that glory, with any flesh. So there's no words to express it. Now, thousands of people from many different cultures have had a revelation of a portion of the truth. In many different ways, in many separate revelations, in many separate prophets, in many separate... They've had a revelation of a portion of that truth, and as soon as they get a revelation of the portion of the truth, they start a new religion. But now the fullness of the truth, the fullness of that is revealed singularly in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He is not a moral option. He is not somebody that you choose or do not choose. God didn't give a holy rat's ass whether you make a decision for Christ. It's a meaningless conspiracy of language among idiots. God cares that you are transfigured by the renewing of your mind so that you live exclusively in the new horizon. Now, this second paragraph that I read is from a first century writer. All that the church has hoped for in the second coming of Christ is already given in its presence experience, in the present experience of Christ through the Spirit. So this is, again, it's kind of the Melito of Sardi thing, where we see that you understand, if the idea of the age of this world is the passage of linear time, then any point, if this is the passage of time, from the beginning of time to the end of time, and up here is eternity, then by definition, any time you leave time, you arrive at eternity at exactly the same moment. And that's why Christ could say, "Today I will be with you in paradise," even though for the next 3 days he was in the grave. Because all men will die at exactly the same moment. If you die without the renewal of your mind, it'll be as though you never existed when time ends. As long as time is going on, then this area below time, it's called forever, is the dump for the New Jerusalem. Up here is only a dot, eternity. And the only way to enter eternity, the only one that will return to eternity is the one that came from eternity. Now, what I just said to you, if you can understand it, if you can apprehend it, will cause you to have an explosion when you read the Bible. I don't care where you go. It says the same thing. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the thing, the empowerment at Pentecost, the empowerment of the bride is that she touches eternity. Can you hear that? So she's called out of the world on Passover. She touches eternity on Pentecost. And she's married in Tabernacles. It's so awesome. It's so overpowering that it will absolutely burn away any ideas you have and any opinions you have about anything in the age of this world. Nothing else exists. Not rules of behavior, not processes, not philosophies, not religions, nothing. Now, again, my job is to cause in you a hunger for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you too might touch eternity and live there. Walk as though you had lived there. Not according to the course of the age of this world. There's an infinite number of philosophies and agendas and ideas and things that you think you should do. Excuse me, down here in the course of this world. Do you understand? They all turn to nothing the moment you touch eternity. The promise of God is the minute you touch eternity, you've sought His kingdom first and its righteousness, then by definition, if you've touched that eternity, you will speak into existence whatever you need. It's impossible again for you to be ever in need. And therein lies contentment. Therein lies joy unspeakable. Therein lies life. Does anybody have any response?
Thinking about Moses, when he came down from the mountain, he would just have this, people couldn't look at him, he had to veil his face, because his countenance was white. And then it made me think about the adornment of the bride being white, and how that must, you know, you're talking about how this would burn everything, that must be what burns out the spots.
Right. To the world, Israel was guided by a cloud in the daytime, but to Egypt it looked like a burning fire. To Israel it looked like a cool cloud. It's the same thing. My God is a consuming fire to reprobates, to rebels, to anyone with a different agenda. My God is light, the same light to those who are of the same like precious faith. If you walk in that light, as He is in that light, then have you fellowship one with another. Then you can have truly fellowship because you're both walking in the same place. But how can two walk together except they be agreed? The lion has roared, who can but fear? God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Now, tell me your problems now. The only real things that happen in time and space are the feasts. Everything else is something somebody invented. The feasts are the only events in time and space that God ordained. Think of that. He called it, there's a feast of the new moon, and there's a feast of the full moon. Why? Because the new moon, the sun, the moon is the reflected glory of the sun. The moon is the reflected glory of the sun. The sun can do nothing of himself, the sun, S-O-N. He is seen only as the sun shines on him. Now, therefore, every time you see the new moon with total darkness, and you just see the sliver, it's a celebration of your being born again. And as you see the moon change its course until it's in its fullness, that's you being transfigured.
It's almost like the glove in the hand did. Maybe you had some covering.
I mean, so all things reveal this mystery. There's no other, there's nothing else going on. This isn't, let me tell you, there's some of you that still think that you've come to the spiritual supermarket. You're going to pick a little bit here and a little bit there, and then you're going to, the spiritual supermarket has been burned away. That was for last year. This is all there is. Now tell me your problems. Now, why do problems exist? They exist to drive you together and drive us together as a body, that we might be knit together in love, because we cannot create, if I were alone, I couldn't duplicate this. I need you. That's the meaning of Galatians. That's the meaning of the Bible. Again, and some have compassion, pulling them out of the fire, pull them up with you. Don't talk to me about love. Don't talk to me about responsibility. Don't talk to me about agendas. Don't talk to me about problems or careers, or husbands, or wives, or children. Don't talk to me about parents, or problems, or sickness, or health, or success in this world. They all fade into nothingness. Again, you cannot con anybody into this. You cannot talk anybody into it, because they cannot come unless they're called by the Father. The only thing you can do is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. The only thing you can do is to talk about the vanity of all other courses of action. And if someone sees the vanity of all other courses of action and says, and they've seen this, and they say, well, I'm not coming back anyway, fuck them! I don't care about your mother. They aren't fit for the kingdom if they've seen it and put their hand to the plow and turned back. Well, there's a lot of you that have been, how can I say this? It's sort of like you've been sprinkled, like you, in the Methodist, sprinkled for baptism in water. Well, some of you have been sprinkled, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All that the prophets prophesied of the day of the Lord, is complete now. It's there's nothing else to see. In seeing this, if you heard it, then you will see it. If you see it, then you will do it. If you do it, you will be a sign and a wonder. If you don't do it, it would be better that you had never been born. If you have seen, that's the danger of preaching, or hearing preaching. If you've heard this and return to the age of this world, again, it would be better if you had not been born, according to the scriptures.
But it's not up to us to judge who will be bad or who won't be.
No, but it's up to us to preach as hard as we know how. You goddamn fool.
Earlier when you were saying that to Egypt it was a fire in the sky and Egypt, Israel was a fire, it was like a sweet savor thing. We're a sweet savor, or we're...
We're always a sweet savor, both in them that perish and in them that live. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. We're always a sweet savor of Christ unto God. But to the one that perish, we're a savor of death unto death. Jesus said, what?
You know, all men die at the same time. It occurred to me that from the viewpoint of eternity, looking back at time, it's like all of time is in one moment. And I remembered I said to you this evening that this had been the fastest week of my life. It was like an eye blink ago, it was Sunday, we were just cleaning up from the Seder, it feels like now. And it's like, this week has been a lot of the feeling, it's like deja vu. It's like, if I'm at the breakfast meeting, it's like it's always the breakfast meeting. If I'm at lunch, it's always lunch. If I'm at Bible study, it's like it's always Bible study. And there's a real feeling that time is just speeding up, spinning faster and faster and faster to the point where it is one moment.
Man.
One continuum. That's sort of a weird, neat thing.
Can you get a little better idea on what Jesus meant when he said it's finished? Can you get a little better idea of the meaning of the Lord's Prayer when he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, in the earth, and vessel as it is in heaven"?
Last night, after the stealth meeting, when I finally did lay down, I guess for about 8 hours, I was just seeing things. I wasn't amazed by them. It was like it was always there. I saw from the Garden of Gethsemane to Pentecost, and it was something what you were saying when Christ was suffering, when he said, when he starts feeling himself, he said, "Pass this cup from me." This, and you know, that kept coming, and then I saw why Christ could go to the cross. And then I was looking through the cross, and I saw Pentecost through the cross.
Yeah.
And that's why he could suffer all that, because he saw through that was Pentecost. And all the things that we're seeing in life are the camouflage of death. I'm sitting here for about 8 hours looking through death and seeing Pentecost. And it was at points in time where I felt real confined to the body. I mean, because I started seeing when you said all the potentials that Adam had. At that point in time, I saw all those potentials and things, and I started hardening the flesh. I mean, I'm really, and then the thing it was saying, well, if you're always looking through death, you'll see. And I always thought that, I didn't think that looking through death was Pentecost. I never saw that. Now I'm sitting here looking through death and seeing Pentecost. And the whole experience.
The idea of... That's why the counting of the Omer is, again, we have an been successful, or I haven't been successful in creating it since, but from the from Passover to Pentecost is one feast. And the intervening days of the feast are the counting of the Omer. And that's the way the ancient Jews, that's the way Christ looked at it. And that's why he could, at the time of his Passover supper, he gave thanks to the bread for the bread, and then he blessed the bread, and then he gave thanks for the wine, because he looked through, as Delvin said, he looked through and saw the bride. So he drank a toast to the bride at the moment he saw his death.
I mean, and for us, it's, I mean, he was the first one that did that.
Amen.
After Adam fell, he was the first one that did. For us, it's easy if you look into death.
Amen.
I mean, death is nothing if you can see through it.
Amen.
And it was just, it wasn't mind-blowing. It was almost like, you know it. It was time and space, and that's all the camouflage of death. I mean, it's just a camouflage. Well, death is tricks you, but if you look into it, I should be mind blown by this. It wasn't even a mind blowing experience. And this was 8 hours going from the Garden of Gethsemane, and then sometimes it would talk about the signs of the end, and I mean, it was just the whole Pentecost, all that. It was just there, and it was nothing like wow, and some angel or something coming at you. Was nothing like that. It was nothing like I was. It was just that I found myself there. And
the prophets saw that and were glad. It says they saw the day and were glad. And Isaiah saw it. Daniel saw it. Let's go to Daniel 2 a minute. Probably should teach on it, but I don't feel like it. Of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Belshazzar's. No, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Yeah, and he saw the figure with legs of iron and feet of clay and all that. And then at the end of it, in verse 44, when everything was destroyed, he said, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." You understand? That's why a believer is such an incredible threat. Because a believer is the sign and the wonder which causes the seeing that all other kingdoms are destroyed. Whether the kingdom is a national kingdom, a state kingdom, a city kingdom, or a household kingdom, or one person kingdom. All kingdoms, all places where someone else except Christ is king, are destroyed. Okay, you understand that? "As for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and then break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So what Daniel did here is he preached the gospel through the interpretation of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. For he, in effect, said to Daniel, "My God reigneth." Now go to Daniel 7. Daniel again, this is a a vision where the four beasts, and we've talked about how the four beasts represent all of the cardinal points of the compass, so it encompasses all things. And then in verse, he talked about all the beasts. And in verse 12 he says, as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. It looks like there's kingdom. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like Christ made an end of the oblation, made an end of the sacrifice the minute he was baptized. But for 3.5 years, it looked like the temple service was continuing. But it was done. He made an end of the oblation. So that's the mystical 42 months. It's the time it takes from the time someone or a body sees until what they see is made visible in time and space. And that's why David Koresh was right in one respect. If you can open the seven seals, if a body of people open the seven seals, you bring time to an end. Not like he thought. But can you hear that? If a body of people see this and apprehend it and walk it, there's a time and a season before it is finished. And the only reason that the time and the season continue to exist is to test you to see whether or not you really saw it. The real test of Jesus, the real, I can only speculate, but I believe it, his real internal struggles happened from the time he was baptized until, I mean, that's when all of the stuff hit him. Right? Okay. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had the dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. I love Daniel. Daniel's ooey stuff.
The Ancient of Days is God, right?
Huh?
Ancient of Days is God.
I don't know.
Huh?
I don't know.
We're in
7.13.
I mean, a lot of different things refer to the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father, right?
Well, it sometimes refers to more than one, the Ancients.
Oh, I never heard.
Yeah. Anyway.
Ancient of Days.
And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Now again, we got this idiot, and this doesn't communicate in English. Should serve him, so that way everybody's going to go up over there to Israel and they're going to go up and give offerings to Israel and all that other horse shit. That's not what it means. The Hebrew says, shall serve his purposes. But we take the English language meaning of serve him, and we look around and say, nobody's serving him. I got a lot of time left. That's what your inner mind says. As it was then in the days of Noah, men shall be marrying and giving in marriage. They shall party. They shall do their job. They shall continue on. They think it's something else is going to have to take place. And whack! In a blink of an eye, time has ended. That's what all the parables are about.
The weasel at the same.
No, I mean, I remember teaching sometime, I can't remember when it was, but about the Jesus Christ and his two-bit disciples. You know, how bad those disciples were.
I saved that one.
You did? Probably couldn't make anything off it.
Harry's just counting the money in the future.
Certainly not 2 bits.
I'm serious. You know what the son of a bitch is doing? He's trying to egg me on so somebody's going to kill me.
so he'll get promoted.
He's going to get killed next week.
I feel like Watchmen needs Ghost Rider.
That's right.
Only Anthony's. The six volume set for $59.99.
I'm channeling Only Anthony.
An infomercial. Hi, I'm Harry Tinsall.
I'm Watchmen Tinsall.
They have that next week.
President.
President.
Can we get back? Luke 17, verse 20. I'm going to skip over.
Are you going to skip the 10 lepers now?
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, the kingdom of God, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you."
He just said it's not a matter of time and space, didn't he?
Right.
Time, space.
I've given speeches and stuff when I quoted that scripture, and nobody believed it was in the Bible. Okay, now go to Romans 14. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, and this is, they're talking about laws of foods or whatever. For the kingdom of God is not in food and meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what I think? I think that I shouldn't talk anymore because I think I've given you enough to think about. Yeah. To get into the rest of this, it's kind of technical, but it all has to do with that, but it's, I don't feel like talking about that. I mean, I think you need to think about what this is. I mean, it truly shows how that we are simply pilgrims passing through for a moment, that we are aliens in a bizarre land. And we can't attach ourselves to anything . He takes us, one of a city and two of a family, and brings us to Zion. Nothing else matters. All the scriptures that talk about how beautiful are the feet of him that publish the gospel of peace, that say, "Thy God reigneth," and all that that means. So, think on these things.